The scripture reading tonight will be 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 through 15. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all.
It's almost impossible to come into this building without seeing our mission statement, that we have a commitment to be a resource to the community. By that, we include the Brotherhood. We want to teach and train, equip, and mature disciples of Christ who are confident in their salvation, and they're prepared for excellence in ministry. I don't know of a local ministry here at North MacArthur that is a bigger part of that overall vision, the vision of our work here at North MacArthur than our preacher training camp. I cannot believe that we've done 14 years of this now. When we first started, we used to give out a little plaque to everybody that participated. Even the counselors got one, and I had to go look in my office. The earliest one was 2006. If you've been a part of our summer series, I think you're seeing the reach that this program has, the impact, the influence. As you see some of the boys that were here the first or the second year, how much they have grown, the great work that they're doing. It is amazing the impact that this ministry, our preacher training camp, is having here at North MacArthur. And I think in a lot of places that these young men then go and preach and teach. And not all of them go into full-time ministry. Jeff Dodgen was a good example as our first speaker on that summer series. That he has a secular job, but he still preaches and teaches from time to time. I think he's maybe a 3 or 4 year fill-in preacher for one of the congregations in the area. But it's just been a fantastic teaching, training, maturing program. And there are so many people that are involved in it that have contributed to the success of the program. Five of our boys from North MacArthur were part of the program this year. Four of them have agreed to go ahead and speak tonight. Jonah Mace Stewart is going to be the first one to speak. Then Gabe Nichols, his brother Stephen, and then Jacob Hunt. I just want to mention that Cale Garst was also a part of the camp, did a great job this week. All five of these boys. I'm always impressed. We had 26 young men here all week. One thing that's impressive, I've never seen people eat that much. But just that they would devote a whole week. They start at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they're studying. They have classes at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. After lunch, they get an assignment. They work all afternoon. We have some fun activities early evening, and then every night at 8 o'clock, they're in the auditorium. Each one stands up at the podium. We call it spoken English, and they just practice speaking and getting comfortable just standing up there. They don't always know the question ahead of time. By the end of the week, it's amazing how much we see them growing in their comfort, in their ability to communicate. They calm down. They grow in confidence. And we see them growing in their ability to communicate. It's very uplifting. And we just want to make sure the congregation knows how much we appreciate your support of this program. You're doing a good work for the Lord. And we appreciate all of the sacrifices that you make so that we can do preacher training camp every year. These guys are ready for their turn, I think. So Jonah Mace.
Good evening. We moved to this congregation 2 years ago, and ever since then I've noticed that everyone is trying to be the best influence they can be. I've lived here now 2 years, and I have grown physically, but more importantly, I've grown spiritually. The friendships I have built have strengthened and protected my faith. We need godly friends and influences. In the Bible, there are so many examples of friends. Some are well known, like Jonathan and David, Ruth and Naomi, or Paul and Timothy. These are important examples because in each of these friendships, they all focused on God. Please turn to Psalm chapter 15. In Psalm chapter 15, we read about what David describes as someone who walks with the Lord. This also describes how our friends should be. I'll be reading from the ESV version. The Bible reads, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. The first reason we need godly friends and influences is for our spiritual protection. In 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan is protecting David from physical harm at the hands of King Saul, Jonathan's father. Verses 41 and 42 reads, And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from behind the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between you and me, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into his city, the city. They had to separate to protect David's life. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we read about how Ruth pledges her loyalty to Naomi. Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Paul protected Timothy, not just as his friend and a brother in Christ, but as his father figure. As Christians, we need each other. We can help by protecting one another spiritually. Sometimes we can forget that Satan tries to separate us, but when we rely on each other, we become spiritually stronger. It is so much easier to fight temptation when we stand together. We need godly friends and influences for spiritual protection. But the second reason we need godly friends and influences is to help us grow in our faith. Jonathan and David trusted in God, and that helped them in their walk with God. David is even called a man after God's own heart. Ruth was a Moabitess, and her relationship with Naomi exposed her to our one Lord. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul is encouraged by Timothy's faith. Proverbs 27:17 tells us, As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. When we help one another spiritually, we grow in our faith. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, that if we don't grow and influence others, we will be cut off. We need godly friends and influences for spiritual protection and to help us grow in our faith. But how can we be a godly friend and influence to others? Tonight, right here at North Mac, you can introduce yourself to someone you don't know. This is such a friendly congregation, but there are always new faces somewhere. Tomorrow at work, you can make an honest effort to get to know someone better on a more personal level. Be a Barnabas. Encourage the work. Contribute the building up of the saints. Let's strive to be the person David describes in Psalm chapter 15, so one day we will make it to heaven together.
Number 346.
Hello. So I grew up in Montana, and living in a small town in Montana, me and my two brothers had the chore of walking our dog. But our dog, her name is Hunter, and she's a chocolate lab. At the time, she was about as big as us. She was a big dog. And we decided to switch the roles, and instead of taking her for a walk, we would have her take us for a walk. So we had a little Razor scooter, and we put my little brother Steven on the scooter and tied our dog's leash to the scooter. This, I mean, it's a good idea, right? So we got about a block away from our house, and then Hunter, our dog, saw a deer, and she took off. And we found Steven a few hours later. So sometimes when we think something is a good idea, that doesn't mean that it is a good idea. We need to know what's actually right and not just what we think might be right. Let's talk about righteousness versus wickedness. Is it right to be wicked or right to be righteous? Spoiler alert, the answer is in the word righteous. But let's take a look at Psalm chapter 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. So what do we get from being righteous? We get the eyes of the Lord on us, and we get his attentiveness towards us. Proverbs 21:21 says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." Now let's go to Psalm chapter 112. And keep your finger at Psalm 34 as well, because we'll go back to that in a minute. Psalm 112, starting in verse 6. "Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor." So far, righteousness is looking pretty good. Living the righteous life is looking pretty good. But what about wickedness? What can we get from wickedness? Let's look at the next verse, Psalm 112, verse 10. "The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing." So, wickedness is all about being selfish, but in the end, they don't receive anything. Their longings aren't fulfilled. Now, that sounds pretty bad, but it gets even worse. If we go back to Psalm chapter 34 and go again to verse 15... "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth." And then skip to verse 21. "Evil will slay the wicked, the lies of the foes of the righteous will be condemned." This is of an eternal matter. What it boils down to is, you can choose a wicked life, and you might enjoy it. It might be fun for a little while. You might even get worldly riches from it. But what is it to gain if you can have anything in this world but lose your soul? On the other hand, if we choose righteousness, we may and probably will get persecuted for it. Bad things are still going to happen. We're still going to go through trials. But when Jesus comes back, we get to go to heaven and be with God forever. Forever. That's a long time. And it's going to be a whole lot better than being here on this earth, because we're going to be in the presence of God. So far you've come to the conclusion that living a righteous life is better than living a wicked life, which I hope you have. Then let's look at what we can do to become righteous. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can become the righteousness of God through Jesus by being baptized so we can be with him. Wrapping up, we talked about righteousness versus wickedness and whether or not it's better to walk in righteousness or to walk in wickedness. Which it is better to walk in righteousness, as we can see clearly from these verses. And that whatever way you choose to go, in the end, it makes an eternal difference. But becoming righteous is not an overnight thing. It's not something that's just going to happen right away. You can't just, oh, I'm going to be righteous now. But we can take the first step towards righteousness. And I challenge you to take a step right now and just think in your mind, and you can close your eyes if you have to, think in your mind of one thing that's holding you back from being more righteous. Whatever that thing is, what do you need to do to change? What do you need to do to fix that?
Good evening. Today I'm going to be talking about prayer, and I hope that you will listen to what I have to say, because I believe it can make a great impact on your walk with God if you allow it to. I want to start by asking you a question. Can you form or maintain any kind of a relationship without communication? The answer is no. Communication is vital to any kind of relationship. And I believe that is also true about our relationship with God. Today, God communicates to us through his inspired word, and we have the ability to communicate to God through prayer. Therefore, prayer is vital to our relationship with God. My goal today is to give you practical ways to improve your prayer life and ultimately improve our relationship with God. First of all, don't repeat the same things over and over again without truly meaning them. This is what Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, when he says, "When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words." It also says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." And earlier Jesus said, "They do all their deeds to be noticed by men." There's a temptation to use prayer as a way to look more spiritual than others. Therefore, I suggest that we spend most of our prayer time in private. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, Jesus says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus often went to the mountain to pray. We should find a private place near us that we can escape to and focus our minds on God in prayer. We should pray with confidence. It says in James chapter 1, starting in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." James says that the one who asks for wisdom with doubts is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways, and ought not to expect anything from the Lord. Pray for others and know that there is power in prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." I repeat, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I believe there is incredible power in the ability to speak to the Creator of the universe. And to remind us of the God that we are praying to, I want to read from Psalm 146. Again, that's Psalm 146. This is how it'll close. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Good evening. Death is a part of everyone's life. Whether we die at a young age or we live a long life and pass away, we all die at some point. But this was not always the case for humans. When God first created man, we lived in the presence of God. Everything was perfect. No one even thought about dying. But then God had to warn Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because they would surely die on the day they did. They did not listen to God, and they ate from the tree. But when they ate, they did not die on the same day. Why is this? The more we look at it, we see that God was telling Adam and Eve about a spiritual death, not a physical death. A spiritual death is when we are separated from God for eternity. As humans, we will all experience both types of death. Physical death obviously comes whenever we leave this earth, but our spiritual death comes when we enter this earth. We are all born with a sin nature, and we are all separated from God because of it. As Christians, though, we have a hope because of Jesus. He sacrificed himself so that we could one day be reunited with God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you once lived, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressing his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When I read this passage, I see it as Paul describing the Christian life in three parts. He goes from the past to the present and then finishes with the future. First, Paul talks about our past in verses 1 through 3. He describes four different characteristics of our life before we are saved. The first thing he says is that we are dead in our sins. The second is that we are slaves to this world. Verse 2 says we followed the ways of this world. The third thing he tells us is that we are disobedient to God. And lastly, he finishes with we were doomed. We followed the desires of our flesh, and we were deserving of wrath. Because we are separated, we are destined to an eternity away from God. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way that appears right, but in the end, it leads to death. We all think that what we do is right, but we never know where to go without God. Next, Paul shows us what our life is now. Paul shifts gears and turns to the good news we have. Verses 4 through 6 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We have been seated with God through Christ. All this was done for us when Jesus was crucified. We have a spot in heaven because of him, so we don't always have to run around frantically trying to secure our position in heaven. Jesus paid it all for us. The last thing Paul talks about is what we as believers have to look forward to. In verse 7 of chapter 2, Paul talks about God's incomparable riches in his kindness towards us. Someday we will get to receive those riches once we get to heaven with him. In verse 8, we are told that the gift of God is our salvation, which means once we die, we get to spend eternity with him. The last verse shows us that we are God's handiwork, and that God wants us to do good works. God did not save us and give us a new life so we could live however we want. He saved us so that we may bring him glory. As I come to the end of this, I want to leave you all with a challenge, that you live a life for Christ as though you have nothing to fear. Everywhere you go, be a light for Christ so bright that everyone around you knows who you belong to. As Christians, we have a hope and know that one day we will be with God for all eternity. So while we are still on this earth, live a life that glorifies God through our thoughts, actions, and words. And always remember that since we are in Christ, we have nothing to fear. If there is anyone here tonight who may need help in their spiritual walk, or you have decided that tonight you are ready to put on Christ in baptism, please come forward as we stand and sing.